Well, Lori, welcome to the program. And I don't know if you was watching just before you got on, but we had a guest back in 2005, Red Elk, who had visions of a nuclear holocaust being unleashed on the United States, and very compelling and very believable. So we wanted to play that, but he was talking about hell unleashed on Earth. But according to this book right here, you might recognize there's evidently another type of hell that may be even more terrifying. Can you, let's start with, let's rewind in your life. Who are you? Introduce yourself to our audience, and then we'll get in with our interview.
Thank you. I'm Lori Ditto. I'm married to a great guy. His name's Mike. We have two daughters. One of our daughters is married. I have a great son-in-law, and together they have 13 children, one of which now is in heaven. To fast forward to the book that I wrote, The Hell Conspiracy, it started, Daniel, in 2000. I had a vision. I went to heaven. And in that vision, I met Jesus. I was saved in that vision. And my whole world turned around. I mean, my husband did not recognize me, you know. At the time, we were very lost. He did not want to be married to what he called a Jesus freak. And it turned my life 180 degrees around, and it put us on this path that we were on. So when I talk about hell, I want to be sure that people understand I 100% knew Jesus. I knew him. I knew that if you love Jesus, then you believe who he is and you obey him. I knew that. Mm-hmm. However, you know, God wanted to work on parts of my life, those unforgiving parts of my life. And that's just really, at the time, it just seemed too painful to have to drudge back up. And so instead of working on it with God, what I did instead was I just held on to unforgiveness. So it was in 2008. It was August 28th of 2008 in a vision. The Lord took me to hell. Now that day, you know, I've had a lot of opportunity to replay that day over and over and over in my mind to find out, you know, it is the worst thing that could have ever happened to me. And I tell people it's sort of like, you know, if you're in an accident. I've been in a few accidents before. You know, you go through all of the trauma, you go through all of the what ifs, and I've done that with this day. So it started out, it was a great week. It was the day before was a great day. I was praying, a group of us were praying for some people who are from London. I hope someday to go to London, but I was really praying for that city and that God would be Christianity would be supreme in the city of London. And the next day, August 28th, I was in an evangelism meeting. I was the assistant director, so I was helping set everything up for this meeting. We have about maybe 50 evangelists that would come to that meeting. And I had forgotten the CD for recording. We recorded the speakers. Mm-hmm. So I ran back to my office, and as I was leaving, my spirit knew that multitudes of angels were coming. I thought it was because of the speaker. I thought the speaker was going to be so anointed. And I came back with the CD, and my boss always wanted me to tell him when that kind of stuff was happening ahead of time. Let him know ahead of time. And when I came back, the spiritual atmosphere was very charged. I knew that this room, there were many angels who had come to see what was getting ready to happen. As I said, I thought the speaker was going to be very anointed. And they were playing some songs, worship songs, ahead of time. And the song was a song about souls. So it's an evangelistic meeting. These are evangelists, so of course that kind of music would be normal. And you know, I just kind of, I was contemplating that music about the value of a soul to God. And Daniel, I felt the heat come into the room before I opened my eyes. Why I opened my eyes? Now, I was at the back of the room, kind of in the center of the back of the room, and the room that we're meeting in at that time, there was a fireplace at the front, and the little worship team was to the left of the fireplace, to the right of the fireplace, and I was sort of in the back by the sound booth, and I felt that heat. It was shocking, you know. It was a, oh my gosh. I, thinking back, I would have thought that the room was on fire for the amount of heat that had come in right away. And I opened my eyes to watch the front of the room where the fireplace was. Two realities were happening for a split second until the reality of the fireplace being in the room disappeared. And what I saw were these massive gates, solid gates, open. It was very, very frightening with the amount of heat and the smell that was coming into the room. I think that's when I began screaming. A hand came out of hell, through these gates very quickly, and it like suction cupped me. There was no way that I was getting away from this hand, and it grabbed me in my chest area, and I was trying to break its grip. I was my thought was, if I could just throw my body back, then what would happen was it would have to release me, but it was too strong. And I was whisked through that room, down that center aisle, through that room, past the people. They did not see me. They did not. There was no one trying to help me. And I was as far back as I could be, and I watched the length, the width of those gates. It was very, very frightening. And as I got sucked through those gates, then they shut, and you could hear this. It was an awful noise to know that these gates just shut and no one on the other side was going to be able to open up these gates. It was terrifying. You know, it was, all of my senses were on high alert. You know, my adrenaline was pumping. I was not asleep. You know, ahead of time, I was not asleep. This was not a dream. And for all practical purposes in my life, it was reality. And when I got there, as soon as those gates shut, I heard three things. I heard this loud voice declaring these three things over me, that where I was, how long I was going to, where I was, why I was there, and how long I was going to be there. You are in hell eternally for unforgiveness. And it was so shocking, because in that minute, nothing in me was trying to wiggle, like, no, no, this isn't true. You know, the thing about hell is that it's ruled by righteousness. You know, hell is owned by God. And I want to stop for a second, because I knew this going in. So when I got to hell, the same as when I've been to heaven, your whole brain works. It's really sad to know how little of our brain we actually use here. But while I was there, my whole brain was working. So I knew everything about hell, everything that I had ever read about hell. That hell had been created for Satan and the demons. It had not been created for me. I knew that I was there because of my own free will, my own choice. And so when I say it was righteous, there was righteousness in hell. Even I knew that. There was no pleading, you got the wrong girl, you know, there was nothing like that. It was, a plumb line got dropped, and there's no wiggle room once that happens. And so regret, I mean, to be so sick to know that, to know the God of heaven and how much he wants us with him, and then turn around and be trapped in a place because of direct disobedience to God. You know, that's the only reason why people are there. They choose it. They choose it out of disobedience to God. So it was really, you know, it changed my life so dramatically, having been there. And it was, you know, it's like, how do you even begin? It is still as upsetting talking about it today. That was in 2008. It is still very, very unnerving knowing that that place is there and people are there eternally for, you know, snubbing God, disrespecting, disobeying God, flippantly thinking that they're going to have it their way, you know, like I'm going to have it my way. Anyway, it's extremely real, and of all of the worst things I've ever done, that experience highlights my wickedness. I'm just going to take a drink.
Well, I would say this. I've been reading this book, The Hell Conspiracy, and I knew you were coming on, and I knew you were going to say some things that were intense. And I was thinking, I'm probably going to end up repenting about something when she's talking, probably maybe after the show or maybe tomorrow when I review the show. But it really occurred to me when you first started speaking. I said, I better get things right, man. But we'll leave it right here. We've got a couple questions for you, and let's get to those. As you may or may not know, we have people watching the show, and they're sending their questions in for you, Lori. This is from Azure. It says, do you feel that you were taken for a glimpse of hell as a tourist for future testimony or as a spiritual warning?
Wow. I would say first I was taken to hell because God loves me. When I came back from hell, I was a mess for 6 days. So for 6 days, I was, I'll say, insane. When that lifted on day seven, I was a mess for exactly 30 months. And I knew on the day that the Lord spoke to me, I knew instinctively it's been 30 months. And when he spoke to me, he said, I sent you to hell because I love you. So many people were trying to say to me, oh, Lori, you're an evangelist. This is a gift. God sent you to hell because he wants you to be able to tell other people what hell is like so that they won't go there. And maybe that's an after fact, but God sent me to hell because I would not forgive. And as I look at it now, Daniel, I really think that I was, if God had not sent me to hell, I would spend my eternity in hell because, you know, I had reasoned away the warnings of God. I had reasoned away being obedient to God. So my answer to that question is I was sent to hell because I would not forgive, which ended up saving me. Now, today, if that information helps another soul, that's fantastic. But, you know, what I want to make clear is I didn't care about anybody else but myself. When I came back, I didn't care. I needed to be sure that I was not going back to hell. And that took me 30 months.
Wow.
After we got done with me, after I realized, okay, Lori, you're walking on this narrow path with God, then I cared about my family. I mean, you talk about what kind of evangelist was I. I was not an evangelist during that time. I cared about me, save me. And then I cared about my family, save my family. And since that time, now I think I'm a much better evangelist than I've ever been before. Because now I can say, because all my ducks are in a row, because I know where my family is, and not all of them are saved. I'm a better person now at sharing this for others, but it's not like a feather in my cap. There's no glory to me. Oh, now she just really cares about other people. No, no, no. I know that sounds very selfish, but this is something we have to be selfish about. You have to care about your own salvation first. I know that's a long answer. I don't know if that's what you were looking for.
Well, I was looking for the guest or the viewer was looking for the answer. That wasn't my question. So you said that there is a heavy weight on unforgiveness. It's throughout your book. You've mentioned it several times. Is that the unforgivable sin that is talked about?
You know, the unforgivable sin was something else. There's a whole list of sins that can take you to hell. Mm-hmm. And what I understood when I got to hell was I understood Matthew 18. Like I said, my whole brain worked in hell. And so I've read Matthew 18 several times, and I'm just going to paraphrase it for you in how I understood it. Okay. So Matthew 18 is the story about a benevolent king. And a servant comes in who owes the king too much money to pay back. And if we actually look at it, what he owed was 2,142 lifetimes of debt, in a lifetime 70 years. So this guy, he owed so much money, there was no way that he could pay that amount of money back. And the benevolent king, he says to him, "Oh, please, please be patient with me, and I'll pay you back everything I owe you." And the king knew there is no way this guy could ever pay that back. And the benevolent king does something just remarkable. He cancels the debt, and the man leaves. Now, when he leaves, he finds his brother who owes him 3 days' wage. Pay me right now. The guy can't pay it. So he has his brother thrown into prison until he can pay him this 3 days' wage. And it says that the people around, this is important because we're those people, the people around notice that this guy's not really like us. So they go back and they tell the king. And so the king calls him back in and says to him, "You wicked servant, didn't I forgive you everything? You can't forgive your brother a small thing?" He says, "All right, I'm going to reinstate all of that debt, all your original debt back on you. And you're not getting out until you can pay it," which there's no way. Mm-hmm. And then Jesus talks. Jesus stops the parable and Jesus speaks. And he says, "And so my heavenly Father will do to you also if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." And I knew that. So this is what I didn't know. When I was in hell, I understood what I didn't understand in my life. When the king forgave all that debt, what should have happened was a transformation in that servant's heart. He should have, with the gift being bestowed upon him of the forgiveness of this debt, he should have become like the king. He should have become benevolent and kind and merciful, right, and all these things. He should have become like the king, but we see he did not. And I had been also forgiven all these things. I wasn't even going to try. I didn't want to look at any of it. I was justified. And I speak to people all the time. They are justified in what it is that they think the offense they can hold against another human being. Right. And it's very, very scary because Jesus told us that parable so that we would forgive. If I forgive someone their sin, that does not automatically mean that the Father has forgiven that person's sin. Unless they repent, their sin cannot be forgiven. I'm not capable of forgiving their sin between them and God. I'm only capable of forgiving their sin. The Lord forgave mine. So there's many things. When I was in hell, I saw... So you know everything there. You know the people and you know why they're there. Mm-hmm. There were people there for different reasons, Daniel. I was there because I would not forgive. But there are people there for adultery, selfish ambition, conceit, drunkenness. You know, there's many people. And the Lord explained to us that if you do these things, there's several places in the Bible, if you do these things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. You will not come to heaven. And we should be dotting our I's and crossing our T's and figuring out what does holiness mean. Because I used to write off the scripture that says, be holy as your Father in heaven is holy, thinking, I can't, God, I just can't do that. Well, if that's your approach, you're never going to do that. You know, for as much as it has to do with me today, I need to live holy today. And hell plumb-lined me. And I was so afraid of myself when I came back because of all of the deception that was in me. And when I came back, my husband, he was, you know, he kept trying to calm me down. And I told him, you don't understand. I know how wicked I am. And you should be very afraid because you may be just as wicked.
Mm-hmm. You know, there's an interesting phenomenon in the audio. Anybody in the live chat, are you hearing that? Just jot something down. I'm getting something sound like a demon in the background. It's kind of crazy. All right, let me get a question for you. This is from Southern Boy. When you were in hell, did you recognize anybody there?
Yes. Yes and no. Yes, I knew all of the people there. I was in an area of hell that belongs to my family. So we were sectioned off in hell in like clans or tribes. And so I was in an area of hell with family members. Now, so hell is very black. It's darkness. The only color that we have to explain that would be black. But it was deeper than black. It was darkness. So as the darkness kept enveloping me, I was stuck in a teardrop-shaped prison cell, suspended over the only thing that my mind could register was a bubbling pot. I now believe it was a lake of fire. Fire would shoot up from this pot. And there were people closer to the bubbling, and there were people farther away from it than me. Mine had been suspended, however it had been suspended there. And I could look around, and I could see people trapped in their individual cells being tortured by these flames and things the same as me. And I knew who they were when I was there. I knew their name, I knew how long they had been there, and I knew what they had done. However, we don't keep this image in hell because this image represents an image of God, something that he loves. And so your very image changed in hell. So you might not recognize the people. So you turn into something. The only thing that I can explain that it would look like is if you took a whole lot of cancerous cells, cancer, that's what we end up looking like, this diseased form, a grotesque, scary form. And one of the strangest things, Daniel, that was in hell was how much I hated at the time I thought I was a very loving person, but when I got to hell and it was magnified, the hatred that was already in me, it was already there, kept getting more and more magnified. You know, when I was a little girl, if you hurt my feelings, I would cry. Okay, that's what you do. But we train ourselves because we don't want to cry. We don't want to look weak. We don't want to. So instead, you get angry, right? And then it's almost like, so instead of crying, you get this anger, and then you can deal with life with anger. That turns into hatred. That's a very bad path. Don't go down that path. Instead, be the person that when you get hurt, just cry. Just cry. Keep your heart very tender. Because when I got to hell, all of that hatred and anger and more hatred just kept spewing out of me. And I could not stand being who I was in hell, which is just magnified, right? It's just magnified all this yuck that's in me. And that's why I was so afraid when I came back, because it's there. You know, somebody cut you off on the road, my temper would, I had such a short fuse, not that I would have. Everybody does.
No, I'm sure nobody watching the show got a short fuse.
You know, it's like, don't do that. Yeah. Don't go that way. You know, you watch how children handle things. Really, that innocent way of handling things is how God would want us to handle things. Mm-hmm. But we seem to think, oh, I've got to grow up. I've got to be a man. You know, I got to be adult with this thing. Yeah. No, that it's the conspiracy of hell. There are so many conspiracies where the devil has found his way in and tricked us in our mind, our will, our emotion, directed us in a pathway that leads us away from God.
Mm-hmm. Lori, I don't know if you know, we actually have a running poll on our website, and the poll question, it's our new function for the guest. It says, do you believe there is a hell? 92% of the respondents say there definitely is a hell. We got 7.69% say that maybe, but not one person clicked on there definitely is no hell. And it just seems that I'm sure people are convinced there's got to be people that really don't believe in hell. I mean, I meet them. But to your point about this magnification, that brought me to an interesting thing. Unforgiveness to me is like a cancer. It's like a toxin. I can't handle it. I don't want it. I don't want any part of it. And then it gets to a degree. When you said used the word magnification, that reminded me. Once I worked at a business once, and this customer kind of grated on me, and they got there before we were to open the business, and I knew she was out there. But I did, and she came to the door. I didn't open the door, but I opened the door. I didn't open the door because it wasn't time, but I could have. And so then I realized, I thought, why did I do that? You know, I didn't open the door. And somebody would say, well, you don't open till 8 o'clock. And so therefore you had every right to. And besides that, that particular customer has been mean to you in the past. And I thought, no way, that's an out. I thought if that was magnified, the true intent of my heart was, I think I wanted to do a little jab in there. That was a true intent, but I may have masked it under, it's not 8 o'clock yet. So I'm thinking, you know, I'm like on the lookout, on high spiritual lookout for these attitudes that get in, judgmental attitudes, and I can't stand them, but I just know that we all have them. And so how do we, I mean, do you still have some things, or are you all cleared out?
You know, I now and then, and I'm not trying to sound prideful about this. You know, now and then the Lord will show me, I don't like how you handle that. So there's two ways He'll correct me. One way that He'll correct me is, Lori, you know, when you were talking, how you were talking about so and so, I'll be like, yes, Lord. He's like, I don't want you talking about that person that way. That was very incorrect. And I love them, and I want you to hear you were wrong. Now I'm correcting you. Don't do that. It's like, okay, Lord. Now, if I do that again to that person, then it's not the same correction. Now it's, Lori, you have not rooted that out of you. Now go to that person and you tell them what it is that you think about them. I hate doing that, Daniel. I hate doing that, but that I have to do that now. That's what the correction is going to take for me to root this thing out of my heart. But we don't want to do that, right? The Bible teaches us, if you have a problem with somebody, if you have a problem with your brother, leave your gift at the altar and go make things right with them. And then it says, you know, if you have a problem with, if you know your brother has a problem with you, leave your gift and go fix. He's got you either way. So that whatever is in us, so the goodness that's in us, the love will be so magnified in heaven. When I'm in heaven, I love who I am. But when I was in hell, just the thought of having to be around someone like me, just it made me ill.
Even you wouldn't want to be around you.
No,
So
no.
this is interesting. You said you saw the sins of others, like in your mind, in your spirit, or did they play in a role?
Thank you. So first I'll tell you how it was for me. That way there you'll be able to understand when I say I saw it for other people. So when I first got to hell, there's no way to explain except if you were a union worker. Okay, so if you started 10 years ago and you were making $4 an hour, but you work in the union, now when the new guy starts, not only does he start at minimum wage, he gets to start at this union wage. So it was like that. When I got into hell, I had to catch up to the amount of pain that was in hell on the day that I arrived. And so it was horrific, Daniel. It was things like, so the heat was so intense, my skin was dripping off of me. The heat was so intense, it burned my eyeballs open, because there's no form of rest there, so you can't close your eyes. I didn't have any eyelids anymore. So, and my eyes broke apart. They were darting everywhere. My body was twisting because these flames were burning me. And you burn. If you have no skin on, a burn hurts. I mean, heat and then a fire hurts. And I was twisting and contorting at such a level, I broke my own back. It was just so. All the water in my body evaporated. I mean, it was extreme. That was an extreme pain. And one pain after another pain, the screaming of the people was so intense in my ears. You know, I can't handle a chalkboard. When people scratch on a chalkboard, this was horrific. The screaming, and my eardrums were broken. You know, every bone in my body was dislocated and broken. I mean, the amount of pain that I was in was intense. And once I got caught up to where here's the pain level of hell, that's when my sin, like in Matthew 18, it all came back. That's when my sin entered my cell. You could see them. They were as if you were in a court of law. They looked but like maybe like little index cards, and each of them had a memory and an accusation and a reason why I was there. And so while I was in hell, I only processed three of the like cases that were brought against me. I believe had I been there the whole time, I believe nine charges would have been brought against me. But you're not kind. You're not gentle. You're not patient. So that's why I think the whole fruit of the spirit would have played out. And so each one would flip up. They came in two sections. So the first, my cell would fill with "you're not kind," and it was the unkind things first that people had done to me, and how I had misprocessed those things. So anyone who goes to hell who's like, you know, I'm mean and rotten because somebody was mean and rotten to me. You know, they say if this sin was done to you, then you're going to do that sin again. Well, it doesn't have to be that way. You don't have to follow in the path of that sin. So there were lots of sins like that, and the memory and everything comes back with it as if you just replayed it, and then it becomes in you. And the pain of all of that comes back in you. So first is the sins that had been done against me, and I had not processed those right. And that small stack of sin was the reason why I was there. If I had forgiven those sins, then when it came to me being unkind, the room filled. And Jesus has been watching. This is really, really frightening. He knows all the times that I was unkind. That I'm not even processing it, the sins that I know about and the sins that I don't know about. There was no comparison, Daniel, between the numbers of these people. I pick a number. 1,000 unkind things had been done to me. 10 million unkind things I did myself. So it's not even in proportion. It's not tit for tat. And I was there because I wouldn't forgive the first one. So I went through, you're not kind, you're not gentle, you're not patient. So as you could see these sins that were being absorbed, I could see in other cells, when you say I saw other people's sins, I could see them going through that same process that I was going through. And all of that sin being reabsorbed back in you, this is why, this is what you're guilty of, this is what you're guilty of. And it was terrible because it was never wrong. There wasn't one charge against me. There was nothing I could say, oh no, I'm innocent.
Yeah. Now that's interesting. Let me stop you there. I want to key on that. I just recently saw a video. I think the guy's name was Bill Johnson, who died and on the operating table, and then he rose from his body. And he was watching the doctor and the nurses work on him. And then somebody appeared, was right next to him looking down. He didn't know who that was. And then he was taken to some sort of heaven type area where he appeared in a field. He said there were flowers on one side, grass on the other, about waist high, and trees he'd never seen, with a cloud in the distance ahead of him, kind of sitting on the ground, a cloud on the ground. Now, he said he was told, I don't know how he was told, he said, don't look back. He was told not to look back. But then the quintessential scroll of life played for him, and it showed him all of his life, good and bad, the sins and everything. And what he said was that what you just said was, he couldn't deny any of it. There was no one there to take his part, no one there to make excuse for him. He knew he had done it. He didn't know he was caught. He didn't know the extent of what damage he caused. But he said, I was wide open. There's nothing I could say. It was all me, you know, and he couldn't get away from that. And that really coincides exactly what you said. And you talk about the hand that come out, that grabbed you like a suction cup. Turns out that as he moved forward to this cloud, an arm came out of that cloud and grabbed hold of his hand. But this hand, he said, was a very strong arm with big hand. It was a big hand. He said, but the voice on this side of the cloud he couldn't see told him he needed to go back, and then he reappeared in his body. He was dead for 20 minutes. I think they already tagged him. But it's interesting, two of those things coincide with you. One, the hand coming out of somewhere, and two, that he was without excuse and couldn't deny it. And I'm sure we all, you know, when it's played before, when they roll the tape, what can you say? That wasn't me. I don't think so. All right, Lori Ditto, let's get some questions in there, and they're coming in fast and furious. I'll start at the top here. What we got here? Rose says, "Where do you think hell is? Is it inside the earth?"
I believe that it is. I believe that it's underneath us.
Mm-hmm. Okay, let's go to another one then. Well, this is an interesting one here. It says, can you share your thoughts on the eighth sphere or cosmic vampirism?
I think Satan has put all kinds of ridiculous things out there, that anything to get you away from the Bible. Mm-hmm. And there's all kinds of false religions. And I remember I was an interview once. And a man said, you know, so Lori Ditto, are you trying to say to me that atheists and agnostics and Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, that they're all going to go to hell? I said, yes, there's one way to the Father in heaven, and that is Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And unless you know him as God, every other path that Satan has designed, it has been designed to take you away. And, you know, because we're made like God, Daniel, in three ways. So I teach this discipleship class, and I try and break it down and teach it to kids, because if I can teach it to kids, I can teach it to anybody. And we have three. When it says you're made in the image of God, it means we have attributes like God. Mm-hmm. One of those attributes is personhood. We have a personhood like God. So we have a mindset, a will, and an emotion. And we set our belief system against God. The Satan loves that. I mean, he knows that. He knows that you are made of, or go ahead, say you are God. Mm-hmm. You know, and And Satan has done a really good job over all of these centuries to try and convince people things like vampires or aliens or, anything but God. And that's when we as evangelists got to bring people back and be like, no, in the beginning, our God is the creator of heaven and earth. That's our God.
Okay, so you said earlier that there's gates there, and there is something about the Bible where Bible said the gates of hell. So are there demons? Did you go through the gates, or did you go over top of them and just appear in the hell?
No, the gates were open. These gates swung open, and I went past them, and they're so thick of a material I've never seen. So it's not even, you can't even describe these gates. It's not like the pearly gates in heaven where you can see through. This is like a very thick, the wall was thicker than I am, and I'm five and a half. The gate was longer, the door was longer than me. So it's wider than five and a half
Okay.
feet. And I was traveling very quickly.
Okay. Lori, what would you say to somebody who say is watching this program and they would say that you just had a dream and you never went anywhere? How would you respond to them?
Well, everyone is entitled to their own choice, but what do I get? I mean, really, what do I get? I get accused a lot. False accusations against me. If you believe in God and you believe the word of God, then you have to believe what he said, that there is a heaven and there is a hell. So you don't really have to believe me that there's a hell, but you do have to believe God. So you don't have to do anything about what I'm saying, but you do have to check on what God is saying. And if God was to send somebody to hell, what would that be like? And for me, it was the most traumatic thing that ever happened in my life. And still, they don't have to believe me, Daniel. I mean, I'm just a girl,
Well,
but you do have to believe Jesus.
yeah, Lori, they say that the mark of the beast, the Bible says that he that takes the mark of the beast, is doomed for hell. But others have said that that's if you willingly take the mark of the beast. And so, and then other people say that, maybe this vaccination has something to do with it, or maybe a chip, it keeps the, what the mark of the beast is seems to change with whatever the news cycle is. So I got a tendency to hold back a little bit there. But going with the theme that you have to willingly accept this, and I guess you'll be the mark of the beast, and you will be willingly accepting the world system and the God, therefore, that runs this world system. But so if they force you to, then some say, then it's not the same. Well, when you're talking about the devil and his conspiracy to trick us, is it fair to send somebody to hell if the devil has tricked them into believing a certain way that's false? Or to
Right.
have even a certain sin.
If you go back to how all this mess began, right? When Satan said to Eve, "Did God really say that you can't eat from any of the fruits of the trees in the garden?" And she said, "No. He said you can't eat from the fruit of this tree, and you can't touch it." So Satan is so crafty. He knew that God had not said, "Touch it." Said, "You can't eat it." And so, as Satan handed to her it, and she held this fruit, whatever that fruit looked like, as she held this fruit, she, in her own understanding, was already sinning because she should not have eaten it. She shouldn't touch it. So she was already sinning, to her knowledge. But Satan knew that that's not what God said. So even though in her mind, okay, I'm sinning, that wasn't what God had said. Well, she had part of it right and part of it wrong. But when she did what God said not to do, not just what was added on, now she's in direct sin, right? So when Adam comes over and Adam holds it and he takes a bite, now we see the whole process of sin unraveling and changing everything. So willingly, you have a conscience and you should not go against what you know the scriptures teach. Don't cause your brother to stumble. So if this person thinks that it's a sin to eat pork, okay. If that's really what they think, it's a sin to eat pork. Now, I don't think that that's a sin, but if they can't see that in scripture, then I'm not gonna mess with them. Right.
You're not gonna serve them up some bacon.
Right. I'm gonna help you. Yeah. However, you know, are you tricked? We like to use that word as if we had no knowledge of it. Mm-hmm. You know, you had no knowledge, even your own conscience. So there's a parable where in the Bible, it's like, I knew you to be a wicked man, right? And he's like, even by your own understanding, you sin. Mm-hmm. You could be righteous by your own conscience, but we're not. Same as standing in hell. So the whole mark of the beast, I think, and I haven't done a lot of studying on that, Daniel, but I think it has to do with a worship. Who do you worship? Mm-hmm. Do you worship God with your life and your love, or do you worship?
I was thinking about the compelling part. If the Bible says that he takes that mark of the beast shall be damned for eternity, I'm just wondering if you're compelled, if they arrest you, put you in handcuffs, and give it to you. That was my question. Is in spiritual law, is that legal? Is that?
And I think we can look at the persecuted church across the world. You know, they want them to deny Christ, which is the same thing as take the mark of the beast. Deny Christ, take the mark of the beast. And these people will not. And so they will torture them, trying to get them to take the mark of the beast. And the persecuted church does not. I think we need to pray more for the persecuted church, but I think they're a shining example of the love of God and how you would stand against. I don't think the idea is to force you to take the mark of the beast. Mm-hmm. I think the idea is to shame you, to starve you, you know, until you would willingly take the mark of the beast.
Well, is that okay? Well, I don't want to belabor the question. Let's get to this because we've got a lot more questions. All right. Gord wants to know, he said, if a person is in hell and they change their state of mind, could they get out of hell and go to heaven when they realize what they've done and they maybe try to scream repentance out and call on the name of Jesus in hell? Could they come out?
I do not believe so. I think that while I was there, even though I experienced everything that I experienced, I was not dead on the earth. I think once you are dead and you have been sentenced to hell, then you are in hell eternally.
So there is no escape. Ain't no getting out. But you were there and you got out.
Right. And on the earth, my body was not dead.
Okay. I got you. Dale says, did you inform the people that you know about your vision? Not sure who the people are. Let's get to another question. When you viewed hell, did you feel you were off planet Earth, or did you feel like you were under the ground, like you said earlier?
I felt that I was still on Earth. I was just trapped away from this life here. Mm. Yeah, felt that I was in hell, and I think that hell is in the center of the Earth.
Okay. Heard Mary Kay Baxter or read her book about her divine revelation of hell?
I have not read her book. I actually, when I came back from hell, Mary Kay Baxter was doing a speaking engagement here in close in Kansas. I live in Kansas City, Missouri, and she was over in Kansas, and I went to see her, and she started out her presentation very uniquely. She said, is there anyone in this room that you have also been to hell? Wow. And I raised my hand, and she said, she explained to the ushers, please allow that woman to come during the break. And I thought she was very, very kind. Mm-hmm. She stressed me out. I didn't want to know anything more about hell, but I needed to know I wasn't losing my mind because of the trauma that I had had in trying to pick my life back up. I also met with, I don't know if you've heard of Bill Weiss, Minutes in Hell. I met with Bill, and to date, I keep their names, the people who I know who've been to hell. And I probably have here in my Bible maybe 30 names of people, not including Mary Kay Baxter and Bill Weiss, of other people who've been to hell.
Yeah, in fact, we've had both of those people on the show, Mary Kay Baxter and Bill Weiss. All right. I'm not going to read this joke here, although it's probably maybe someone trying to lighten the load here. Australian Ben says, Lori, how's your, well, it's just basically the same thing. I want to know how your experience varied from Mary Kay Baxter, but he's asking, do you feel like this is the last, like a last warning that what you have, then you're speaking out? Is it is are you being used to be one of the final watchmen to warning that hell's real and things are coming and you're going to have to make decisions or however you want to see that?
Yeah, I think I'd like to answer that question this way. So as I said, I've been to heaven many times, Daniel, and when I went to heaven the very first time, the Lord told me that He was coming back soon. And in different times that I've been to heaven, I knew that He's told me He's coming back soon. When I went to hell, when I got back from hell, I was so worried there would not be enough time for me to clean up my life before He came back. And then a couple years ago, I got the opportunity to go to Israel. So I finally made it into Jerusalem. I was so excited. I figured when I get here, God will speak to me. And when I got there, it was the, you know, I got there at night, went to sleep, woke up. So it's my first morning in Jerusalem. And He did. He spoke to me. He said, "I'm coming back sooner than you realize." And all I wanted to do here, I've waited and waited. I just want to go see Israel. I want to walk where Jesus walked. Now all I want to do is get on a plane and get home, because I have family members and friends and kids I went to high school with and people that I've worked with. They do not know Jesus, and time is of the essence. I believe a clock is ticking. I have thought every since the day that I got saved in heaven, I have thought that I will be on the earth when Jesus comes back. So I don't know that God would say that He would want me to say that, "Oh yeah, I'm a warning." I can tell you what I believe He has said to me, that He's coming back soon.
All right. The people you saw in hell that you knew, did you tell them that you were coming back to the earth?
No, I had no idea I was coming back. It was His love and mercy that brought me back. Like I said, I had only processed three of those sins. You're not kind, you're not gentle, you're not patient. And patient was the worst. Because, I mean, and you're double dipping while you're there, okay? So, I mean, let me explain. So, you're not kind, you're not gentle, you're not patient. All right. So one of the things that I processed in each of the cases against me, giving my children a bath when they were small, hurry up, I only got so much time, I want to give you a bath, wash your hair. And they were afraid of me getting soap in their eyes. And I would say to them, you're only going to get soap in your eyes if you don't hold still. But they wouldn't hold still, whatever. And then, in my hurrying and in my frustration, I would stick them down in the water, get it off, and they'd be crying and everything. And God held that against me. Not only are you not kind, you're not gentle, you're not patient. Each time I got accused of the same thing, which is true. And why is that such a big deal? Because God gave these children to me to show them love, to teach them how to trust authority. I did not teach them how to trust authority. I taught them how you're
Lori,
going to do what I say.
when you were in hell, who was prosecuting the case against you? Because you said these cases were brought up and
So they're all right there. I mean, because I was in hell, it was God who was showing off my life, And it was as if He was showing me the reason there. It's 100% righteous that I'm here. And I tell about in the book, that book took me a long time to write, Daniel. And it starts out really wonderful. The book starts out with a story of heaven. And then it starts out, then it tells about hell and tells about some of the things that I learned in hell. And then it ends with what is still the most powerful vision of heaven that I've ever had. And I don't tell that last vision of heaven just talking, because my concern is that I know the Holy Spirit helped me write this book so that he could reach out and help other people through it. And so I'm sure that what I'm telling you is not to the same clarity that as the Holy Spirit was helping me remember.
Well, one thing is truly awesome about this discussion with you is your absolute openness to lay your sins right out there. I think most of us do a good job hiding them and wouldn't tell anybody because, we have an image. I mean, look, I'm a cosmic cowboy. I play Barry Maguire's Cosmic. That's a Christian song. I play that as an opening. So I got a white hat. So people may be getting the idea that that I'm all that, but maybe I got a few skeletons. Let me just throw this out there to the people watching, because maybe you're busting some doors down and some hesitation. The Bible clearly says, confess your sins one to another that you both may be healed. So I put one out there earlier. Anybody that's watching this program in the live chat, either the YouTube chat or the other chat, if during the conversation we've had so far with Lori, has any act that you've done, any situation popped up in your mind, and you may be thinking, "Oops," has that happened to anybody that's watching this interview? It's happened with me. I'll tell you right now. I already have. There's a whole list of things I've got to clean up, but I mean, I'm trying to stay on it. But if anything just like popped, why did I think about that? Like maybe something you forgot about. Just say yes or no. If you're crystal clean, everything going good, great. God bless you. All right, so we'll see what turns up in the live chat there. And speaking of the live chat, question came in for Doreen. Did you see Satan in hell?
No. To my knowledge, I did not see Satan. I saw demons, but I did not see Satan. I believe that Satan is working very hard on the earth. And so in Ephesians 5, there's a list here. This is what it says, Daniel, and I know we all know this. It starts in Ephesians 5, verse 3. It says, but fornication and all uncleanliness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as fitting for the saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather for giving thanks. So you know this: no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. It's like, oh my gosh. And then I think it's in Galatians 5 too, where it talks about a drunkard, right? We gotta figure out, look at the lists, everybody. Look at the list and figure out which one am I susceptible to?
How many cases can be brought against you? So far, I'm looking at the live chat, Lori. On the question of has something popped in your mind while listening to Lori's testimony about hell and heaven and your own personal sins, we got to absolutely, oh yes, yes, of course, yes with three S's. We got one repent with an exclamation, I repent with an exclamation part. I think maybe that'll be the next question. Has anybody repented silently to themselves in their room watching this program? I think I got a few of those going already myself. Just, I guess we can expand that question now to, has anybody repented in your mind or out loud to yourself? Because we can't hear you. You can hear us.
Right. And I
But
want to help you. I want to help people with that repentance thing. But, again, over here in Galatians 5, where am I going to start? In 19, it says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissension, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in the time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so repentance. look, we got to get this right. If that's what it takes for you to be right with God, repentance, then let's do it. And what I find, so repentance has four steps. What I find people want to do is think of it as if you want to get a pop out of a pop machine. So you put three quarters in, it costs you a buck. It takes four quarters. If you only put three quarters in, you will not get that out of that machine, right? No matter how much you bang on it.
Well, okay, all right.
So
that's on my list of repenting. I've done that and got something for free. So you're reading my mail here.
Repentance. I'm gonna give you the four steps of repentance, and I'll tell you a story about it if there's time. So number one. You have to agree with God that sin is sin. So that means homosexuality is sin. Abortion is a sin. Sin. One. Number two, you have to have godly sorrow over that sin. And what that means is way more than you're sorry. It means that you realize you're beating your chest like the publican. You know, are you the publican or are you like the Pharisee? That says, oh, thank you, God, I'm not like that publican. But the truth is, which one left justified? It was the man who felt the godly sorrow over his sin. So godly sorrow, number two. Number three, the scripture is clear. You must confess your sin to another person. Mm-hmm. And we don't want to do that, right? Because like you said, we got this image. We don't want to confess our sin to anybody. You need to get an accountability partner and you need to confess your sin. And then number four, you put something in place that you don't do that again. Mm-hmm. Something in place. And that's something, number four, I want you to think of it like a fence. So sometimes you may have to put three sides or four sides, five sides of a fence. It's okay if you're working on that. And so I'll give you an example. I have some, I know these kids, they're now my friends, but at the time they came to me and wanted marriage counseling. And I don't do marriage counseling, I'm not a marriage counselor. I'll tell you what the Bible says. And so, but the Lord said, help these kids, so they came. And they sat down, and the husband has cheated on the wife four times.
Okay.
So you know, they want help to fix their marriage. And I said to her, I said, you know what? You need to divorce his butt. She's like, what? He gets up. He's all offended and everything. I said, look, dude, you cheated four times. She had an out the first time. You definitely got an out now, girl. I would divorce him. You know, he's going to cheat on you, cheat on you. What? Did you say you were sorry? Did you repent? He's like, I repented. Dude, we got to talk. This is not repentance at all. So anyway, I told her, you go home and think about it. You come back in a week. Let me know. You know, you want a divorce? I'll help you. So she comes back. No, I want my marriage to work. I said, so let me tell you what that means. That means you have to forgive him. That means if he cheats on you again, he's not guilty of cheating on you five times. He's only guilty of cheating on you once. Do you get that? Mm. She's like, okay. I said, all right. So if you're willing to forgive. And he's standing there so smug and everything. I mean, it could have just as easily been a girl. I got another story with a girl cheating on her husband, but I'm talking about this one. Anyway, he says, I looked at him. I said, now you're in big trouble. You're going to hell. And he's like, no, I repented. I said, what do you think repentance is, dude? Let me explain it to you. What you bring to God, you lay on his altar and he burns that up. So if you bring, I'm sorry, he burnt that up. Now, what are you going to bring next time? You did this four times. He's like, well, the first time, you know, I told my wife, I'm sorry. Okay, next time. Oh, I got an accountability partner. Well, how's that working for you? You know, I told another man that I cheated on my wife. I said, he didn't tell you, you're going to hell. You need to stop this. You're right on the path. You're going 100 miles an hour down the road to hell. And he's like, you know, no, he prayed for me. Okay, so then what did you do? I cheated the third time. What did you do? Well, I told my accountability partner. You cheated the fourth time. What did you do? I told my accountability partner. One, you need a new accountability partner. But I said, so, all right, let's bring something to God. If you're going to say this is sin and you feel godly sorrow over this, you confess your sin, let's put something in place to stop you. I said, here's the deal. You're going to quit your job because you can't handle working with all them women. You're not having a smartphone anymore. You get an old time phone and you don't get a computer anymore. He goes, that's too much for me. I said, stop it. Well, actually, I said, shut up.
Whoa.
You're going to talk when God, when he sends somebody to try and save your butt? Repentance is so serious. You don't know what you're messing with. Hell is eternal and it's real. So I said, if this doesn't work and you cheat one more time, we still have one more thing we can do, another fence we can put up. And he said, what's that? I said, you can go be castrated. And he looked at me and goes, this is not funny. I said, neither is the fact that you have offended God. If this word is true, he's not going to change it for you. If you say you love God, then you obey God. If you say you believe in God, then you obey God. And so you're out there in disobedience. He gave you a wife that you say, no, this is my wife from God. And like, you know, and yet you cheat on her. He's like, you don't understand. I'm a real man. No, you're not. You're not, because a real man loves God. A real man follows God. That's the image of a real man. Anyway, those kids are now my friend. Mm-hmm. You know, and he takes it very, very serious.
Okay. By the way, earlier we expanded that question. Has anybody repented in front of their computer to, you know?
Yeah.
And we got a few yeses in there. Now that's pretty bold, and I would consider that confessing your sins to one another, because we're all in this together, and I don't think there's one righteous, no, not one. So are there levels of hell? I mean, you said they're different. Are the levels, you said you were in the first hour, that you were in a bag of some sort and you were like raised up, was that a level of hell, or was it, or are there levels of hell on the ground?
Wow. You know, I mean, all I experienced, Daniel, was just that one place. I went in. When I came in, I was sent directly to that one place. And when I came out of that one place. Mm-hmm. I have heard different people say that there are different levels. I knew that there were people closer down to the fire. I would not have wanted to be there. There were people higher up than me. I wish I could have been one of those people. Mm-hmm. However, hell is hell. It's like 1 second after you die, you will know how you should have lived, mm-hmm. so that you would not have ended up there.
You said 1 second. Does that mean, are you saying that's when you go to the judgment seat, or do you go straight to hell when you die?
You know, I think for me, I had already been to heaven. I'd already I've seen the throne of God, and wherever his throne is, it's always the judgment seat when he's on his throne. I mean, he's in different rooms, if that makes sense. Think of his throne going, you know, like if you go over to City Hall and you have the courtroom, there's the upstairs courtroom, the downstairs courtroom, the family courtroom, the whatever courtrooms. God's throne moves in each of those. So when he sentences you in hell, his throne is there. Wherever he is on that throne is a judgment seat. It can be judgment. It can be a good judgment for you. It can be blessings.
Okay. By the way, I want to say a special hello to Barbara Briggs. Hello, Barbara. All right. We've got a question from Truth and Treasure out of the live chat. It says, what do you think about once saved, always saved?
I do not, for what once saved, always saved means, I do not believe in that. And is it okay if I just explain what I believe that once saved, always saved means?
Yeah, go ahead.
So once saved, always saved means, when people say that, it means that on the day that you received Jesus as your Savior, that he forgave you of all of the sins that you've done in your past, mm-hmm. that he is forgiving you right now of everything that you've ever done, no work on your part, and he will forgive you of every sin you're ever going to do. Doesn't matter. It's already covered. So you don't have to do anything about that, which is not true. I do believe on the day that you are saved, Jesus forgave you of all the sins you've ever done. And then the scriptures teach you have to walk out your salvation mm-hmm. with fear and trembling. Mm-hmm. Now, knowing Jesus, knowing how good he is, and he desires mercy, mm-hmm. you know, and people want to apply the mercy of God onto a sinful person. It won't stick unless that person has repented. So if that person is willing to repent, then God sends mercy. And then after you get mercy and you cleaned up, then he sends grace to help you in your new life. Mm-hmm. But, you know, I've heard so many people say when someone is confessing their sin, oh, you know, mercy, mercy to you. Well, you know, God says they have to repent first. And so we want them, we want to let them repent. And I know that repent has been said, turn around. And I would agree with that. I would agree that all four parts that I present to people actually get you turned around and you're not going in that direction anymore. But people don't know how to do that necessarily.
Lori, Howard Storm said that he was dragged into hell. And when he was in hell, demons were doing things to him. And it was so horrible that he really couldn't say. He wouldn't tell me. I don't know that he said on any broadcast. But evidently, there was some fleshly torture there. Did you, when you were in hell, did you see anybody getting tortured by demons? Or were they all hanging in bags?
I did see people being tortured by demons. And I was tortured by demons. And I don't tell that.
You don't tell it either?
No.
Well, that's interesting. Australian Ben says, does hell offer a clarity of eternal doom, and are hell's inhabitants unable to escape their own denial?
So can you, Daniel, can you tell me, question one, what was question one again?
Does hell offer a clarity of eternal doom?
Yes. Yes, while you're there, you know that it's going to continue to get worse. And while I was in hell, I believe that I saw a timeline while I was there. Not that I can pull that timeline into the earth, into minutes and seconds and days or like on a calendar, but I saw the timeline in hell. And hell was expanding while I was there to accommodate the numbers of people who are getting ready to come to hell. So that was extremely frightening because, this is why. So I was connected to all of those people. And so for the amount of pain that they could feel, I could feel the number of people that were in hell, I could feel their pain in me. And so the thought of even one more person coming to hell and me having to feel one more person's pain along with my own, it was this collective thing, right? Mm-hmm. So the thought of all these people coming and having to feel their pain, it was, I hated that more people were being added to hell, not because I hated that their life wasn't on the earth. I mean, I was just so filled with hatred, but because I was going to have to also feel the pain of that person being there. Mm-hmm. Okay, stop. In heaven, we're also so connected together. You feel the joy of all of the people. So as the people come, you just get more and more and more filled with joy that more people have been added. So yes.
Lori, let me ask you, in today's American church, what you will find is you will find jumbotrons, smoke machines, rock bands, angels, people flying around on wires in some churches. But what you won't hear or see is any message on hell. Has hell become out of vogue with the church, or they believe it wasn't true to begin with?
So I meet people, Daniel, who they're believers, but they don't, their church doesn't believe in hell. So the church doesn't believe in hell, or they don't believe that God really sends anybody to hell that has any goodness. If they've ever done something good, they're not really going to hell. So, when hell came out, you know, I went on the Sid Roth show, mm-hmm. and Sid Roth is a sweet man, a dear friend now. Oh, but while I was on his show, he said to me, he said, Lori, you know, this, you're going to, you get ready. He's like, you need to get ready because your schedule is going to blow up. People are going to want to hear about this. And it never happened. It never happened. And so, you know, like I say, he's my friend. And he asked, how many places have you been to tell this story? And the number is really small. And he was shocked. He said, why do you think that is? And I think it's because we've lost our way. We don't have the awe of God anymore. We don't have the fear of the Lord in us. People don't want to hear about hell because they're so assured, right? We're so self-righteous, and I've been there, so I'm not trying to poke somebody, but if God can rattle us, that's what we want. We want the Holy Spirit to rattle us and make our Christianity, the true Christianity, to make the Jesus that we believe in the Jesus of the Bible. He came to save us. That means we need saving. And there are people today who need saving because they don't know him. But Daniel, I need saving today. I don't ever want to live a day where I think, I got this covered, God, because I did live that way. As a Christian, I was living that way. And that's the girl that went to hell. I'm shocked more people don't want to know. Not so much about what Lori has to say. You know, Bill Weiss has written a great book, 23 Minutes in Hell, that take you through all the scriptures and everything of it. And there's a lot in the Word of God about hell.
There
But we
certainly
kind of
is.
gloss over that.
Yeah, I don't like it when they're when scriptures are skipped over. That's for another topic. So there is a scripture that says saving some by fear, pulling them out of the fire. Do you consider that your trip there to hell and back, that in some places or somewhere your testimony has pulled people out of the fire by the fear that you, and by the legitimacy of your testimony, your firsthand experience?
You know, if that happened, I think that would be all glory to Jesus. I take that scripture to mean that I need to approach people that I know who are on their way to hell. You know, you say that, and if that's happening, then I'm very honored. I got a message just this last week from a man who, he sent me a thing telling me, thanking me for having written the book, because he doesn't know why, how he got the, you know, why he picked up that book. But anyway, he got the book, and he said that his name's Stephen. He said that he wanted to thank me because he has not spoken to his mom or people in his family for over 20 years, and he realized reading that book that he's on his way to hell. He realized. So through the power of the Holy Spirit spoke to him, you're on your way to hell. And it put the fear of the Lord in him. And so, you know, if there's something we could say to one another, right, believer to believer, is let's check on each other. Do you understand what righteousness is? And are you living in righteousness? And show our lives to one another so that you can help me. If I'm not being righteous, help me. And my husband, having been to hell, he takes his role as being the head of our household so serious. I saw a change in Mike when I came back from hell, because the fear of the Lord is on him now. You know, as a wife, I'm just the perfect helpmate. I don't know what it's like to be the head of your household. I mean, I used to try, oh, here, I'll be the, but that's not where, I mean, when I was a lost woman, I thought I ran the roost. But husbands have, they have so much authority to help keep their family righteous with their prayers and gently correcting. You know, all Mike has to say is he heard me talk with someone, and he'll say, you know, honey, I know that sweetness in you and the gentleness that's in you, and I think you need to use that more. And he's real gentle when he does it, but through my husband, the Holy Spirit corrects me.
On your website, there's some logos in there. One of them's my father's reputation. What does that mean?
So when I first got saved, the Lord told me I was he had something for me to do. And I thought, wow, he has something for me to do. And he named it my father's reputation. So I ran around. This was back in 2000. The only thing I could think was, I'm going to write a book, is what I told people. I'm going to write a book. And they're like, really? What's the name of it? I said, My Father's Reputation, because God is good all the time, even if hell is real and people are there. Now, I knew that, Daniel. Here, I mean, and here's what makes me so happy. I knew that back in 2000. I didn't go to hell until 2008. So God had a plan. He knew what was in my future. And so my father's reputation, his reputation is sparkling clean with heaven and hell, and I have both of those. And something that happened in 2013. So I went to hell in 2008.
Okay.
And then in 2013, the Lord asked me to start my father's reputation. And I was shocked that what it was a ministry, you know. Mm-hmm. So on the day we were getting ready to launch my father's reputation, I never started a ministry before, so I held a party. You know, I'm thinking, I'm going to have this really nice party. My husband says to me, "We've got no money for this party, girl. What are you doing?" Because I signed my name, rented a place, you know. And I said to God, I said, "Hey, if you want me to hold a party, then you're going to have to send me some money." No kidding. That day, I went to the post office box. There was a check with no knowledge of who wanted the tax receipt. And somebody sent me $7,000. And as I was opening it, the Lord said, "Put on a nice party." So I did. Wow. I held this great launch for this thing called My Father's Reputation. And I was a wedding planner at one time. So I thought, you know, I need a theme for it. And I decided black and white because it's easy and it's cheap. And everybody, I knew God wanted black and white. So because he's a black and white God, I got everybody to wear black and white. Okay. So that was on the 13th. The next day, Daniel, the Lord said to me, "What about that black and white thing?" And I was like, "What do you mean?" And he said, I want you to wear black and white. So that was on, you know, it was on August 28th of 13. And so that was on the 29th. Now we're on the 30th. I get up in the morning, my favorite color is blue. So I put on a bright blue shirt. He said, "What about that black and white thing?" And so since that day when my father's reputation was launched, that has been the only colors that I wear. I actually took every color out of my closet except for one purple vest thing that if I die, I want to be buried in purple because it won't matter that it's black and white anymore. But that's the only color I wear. And we've got to be sure that God is asking us to do things, right? Whatever mm-hmm. he asks you to do, mm-hmm. do it wholeheartedly. Mm-hmm. I know that sounds silly. So did God really mean that you should wear black and white clothes, if that's what he meant?
Mm-hmm. Well, maybe just checking to see if you're faithful too. Now we've been talking a lot about hell and the reality of it, but you went to heaven. What was that like?
Oh, heaven is so wonderful. So your eyes work different in heaven. There are colors in heaven, Daniel, that we've never seen. It's so beautiful. Nothing dies there. Everything is so exciting. Everything hums. Everything has a sound. You hum while you're there. Oh, and okay. Heaven is better than anything that you can think or imagine. Like, there are animals in heaven, so
really?
That we've never seen.
Okay.
There's animals in heaven we've never seen. I think they may have been here at one time, but they are extinct. And then God did not stop creating things. So he's waiting for the party when we're all there to show us new and wonderful things for that new time when we're all with him again. When he makes everything new, we will be in the same awe that that Adam was in looking at all of these amazing creatures. Our God is so exciting. And the people in heaven, so they wear different clothes in heaven, different time periods of clothes.
Really?
So what you want when you get to heaven is the people who loved and obeyed God the most shine very bright. Your clothes have this ability to shine brighter. Mm-hmm. Now, Jesus, his brightness, there's no comparison mm-hmm. to the brightness of Jesus.
Once I get there, is my hat going to shine?
You know, it could.
So the brightness, okay. So now somebody just asked, do our personal pets that precede us, are they already up there? Or is it other animals?
You know, there are lots of animals up there. I actually saw my dog, my childhood dog, mm-hmm. when I was there. Her name was Snowball. I had her when I was little. I have seen loved ones. So it's not the same as just like if you grew a cow to kill it and eat it.
Now you said basically why you were taken to hell, but why were you taken to heaven?
I don't know. I think I was taken to heaven to save me. I have been able to see in the spirit as a even as a child. I think children, I think many children can do that, and I saw multitudes of demons, and I've seen lots of angels. And people think I'm nuts. When I was growing up, people thought I was nuts, so it was like, just don't even pay any attention to
Are
it.
the angels in heaven, do they fly around or they walk?
We all fly, not this way. Once you're there, you fly up off the ground as if you're hovering. When I've been to heaven, I can't fly there yet because my body's still alive on the earth. So the rocks move me. So it's so much fun. Everything in heaven, everything talks, everything communicates with one another. I got to see the Lord's horse when I was there, Daniel,
Wow.
and he's big, he's white. There's only one horse that was made for the Lord, and so that horse, it's not pride, it's just assurance and Christ esteem. He knows he's the Lord's horse. He was made for the Lord. He's big, he's got wings, and he's so strong, but the Lord is also so strong. Everything that was created by just him speaking it, right? That's still true about him. Whenever God speaks, everybody listens. It's like, what does he want to say? And he loves us so much. It's such an amazing thing to stand in front of God and to know he loves you so much. I mean, your whole being knows it. He know that he loves you. And he looks at you. He's got this unique eye. His eyes are fire. And you'd think, ooh, that sounds maybe kind of scary. It's so beautiful when he looks at you with these fire eyes that let you know it puts that fire in you. Everything about who he is, he puts more of him in you. And we become, I really like who I am in heaven. I'm me, but so much better.
When you're in heaven, do you remember what you did? Say, like when you're in hell, when it's shown the atrocities that we've all done, or in heaven, is that memory wiped out, or you still retain them?
No, I saw, so I went in one, I was in one section of heaven, and they had these, for lack of a better understanding, the only thing I've seen that could ever come close is like if you go to a restaurant, sometimes they have these little things on the table where you can pay your bill. Okay, so there, it's something like that, and they're sitting everywhere. And you and me could sit down, Daniel, and you could say, back when I was 6 years old, and that contraption thing would show us what was happening when you were 6 years old. But what's different about it is you'll be able to see all the angels that were around you, and you'll be able to see your own life. So we're going to have an eternity of looking at each other's lives, seeing the goodness of God. And I don't know what he does with all the yuck that we've done in our life. I don't know how he covers that
Okay,
when
good,
he
good,
shows
good, good, good,
it.
good, good, good. So you're saying that you can't bring the bad up on that contraption.
I don't know because those contraptions were there, and we all wanted to share because we all wanted to see our own life first to see what God was doing behind the scenes. And then we want to show each other the goodness of God on it. And so yes, he has everything written down. I think the only thing, I mean, I saw my cloak there. People are covered in cloaks. And it's so beautiful. I saw my shoes and my tiara. I saw he gave me a ring for my finger, and it has his authority on it, and you just stamp it like in the old days. You could just stamp like wax or something, but
Well,
that ring.
I was kind of wanting a new Taylor guitar. I wonder if I can get that. Here's a question from Barbara Briggs. She says, is the description you gave in the second or third heaven, do you know? The third is God's throne room according to the Bible.
Is the description of heaven that I'm talking about?
It says, is the description you're talking about the second or third heaven? The third heaven is God's throne according to the Bible.
While I'm there, when I was there, it wasn't identified to me, second heaven, third heaven. I mean, it wasn't identified, it was just heaven.
Okay. Well, Lori Ditto, we're right here at the end of the broadcast. So we're about ready to end. But before we go, do you want to lead the audience in any kind of prayer that may keep them out of this burning eternal fire hell pit?
Yes. I'll tell you what. You know, it says where two or more are gathered, that the Lord would be there. And anything that we touch, so there you go. I'm going to touch you. That God knows this. So let's pray to him. Lord Jesus, you are mighty. And you are mighty to save. Hallelujah. We love you, Lord. We want to love you more. We agree, God, with who you are and your plan for us. We say that there is no other, and that the plan of God is the plan that leads us into eternal life with you. So we accept your plan, your ways. We believe, Jesus Christ, you are God. We believe in God the Father. We believe in the Holy Spirit. We believe that you are the only way. And we believe that everything that you've said you're going to do, we believe you, Jesus. We come, God, and we want to make a commitment to you. We want to love you, and we will obey you. We want to believe you, and we will obey you. And right now, God, search us. All of us, any area in our life, Jesus, that does not shine your light, we give you permission. Come in. Break the door down. Change us. We give you permission through the power of Holy Spirit to make us look more and more like you. God, we desire to be with you where you are eternally. Help us, God, share this good news with our family and our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers. God, help us be about our Father's business. And we pray, Jesus, that we will never have to know what you paid, that the wages of sin, that death, God, that we will never know that. And for all of God's people that believe that, we together say amen. Amen.
Amen and amen. And I'm going to touch the screen there for everyone watching too. We're going to spread that message of love and repentance. Lori Diddle, I appreciate you coming on the Edge Television broadcast. We're going to edit the beginning and various parts of it before we put it up on our YouTube channel. But I hope you might watch it, because the part in there that there was a sound, the people heard it, I heard it, it sounded like a breathing or a voice, and it sounded a demonic. Sound like you might have triggered something talking about something. So if you would, I don't really ask people to watch the interviews because I know everybody's busy, but you might want to listen to that. And then if you hear that and you recognize what that is, then drop me an email or something or a text, will you please?
Okay. And then when this gets done, Daniel, can I call you when we get off the air here? Can I give you a quick call?
Yeah, you can. Sure.
Thank you.
All right. Well, Laura, I appreciate you coming on today's broadcast. Can we have you on the